Our gracious and our merciful and our loving Father in heaven, we continue in thy presence this evening, calling upon thee in the precious and the peerless name of Christ our Saviour, thanking thee again that we have this recourse to prayer, that we can call upon the God, the only one, who is the hearer and the answerer of prayer. We take encouragement this evening that Elijah's God still lives today. We thank thee that he still hears the cries of his own. We thank you, Lord, that it is no vain thing for us this evening to turn to God. We thank thee that thine eye is upon us. We thank thee that thou knowest the way that we take. Thou knowest the very thoughts that we think. And, O Lord, thou knowest the deepest need of our souls. And we come before thee this evening as open books. We acknowledge, Lord, humbly, that there is nothing that we can hide from thee. We acknowledge, Lord, that there are needs that we have, that we are not aware of ourselves. There are those things about us that we are blind towards, our hearts deceive us. Lord, we ask that you would this evening and continually in our lives reveal to us those things that we need to know of ourselves. Continue to work in our lives in sanctification. Lord, show us where our footsteps deviate from thy path. May we be careful about how we walk, that we would not depart to the right hand or to the left, but that we would follow on faithfully, steadfastly, in the way of the Lord, running with zeal in the way of thy commands. We ask, O Lord, that we would be enabled to handle the word of God properly, skillfully. Lord, grant us understanding. Grant us, Lord, those minds that are open to receive the truth of God. Open our eyes, even tonight again, that we might behold wondrous things out of thy law. We pray once again for thy people that meet regularly in this place. We pray, Father, for their encouragement. We pray that thou wilt keep their eye upon their God, that thou wouldst be the lifter up of their head. When, Lord, there are times that we are inclined to gaze upon the weary path that we tread, that rather we would look heavenward and we would behold our God. We would behold our enthroned Saviour and King. And that we would rejoice in his triumph, and that we would live in the expectation of his glorious return. We pray, Father, that you would help those this evening that have decisions to make, those that come to crossroads, that they would know the mind and the will of God for their lives, that they would have clarity in their understanding. We pray for those that face particular trials and difficulties, or those temptations that are before them, even at this time, that will arise in future days, that they would clearly know the mind and the will of God, and that they would have the boldness and the grace to both submit to thy will and to follow thy will, whatever that path may be. We pray that thine unerring eye will guide them through life's maze. We pray, Father, for the Church of Christ generally. We recognize, Lord, tonight the many difficulties and divisions and problems that there are within the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, for the healing of the body. We pray for unity within the body of Christ. We pray, Lord, for Thy Spirit. Again, we find ourselves, O Lord, crying out to Thee for the Spirit of God to come and to bind us together. Lord, that there would be that unity of heart and mind, that oneness in Christ, whether it's in a local congregation or more widely. Lord, bind us together in Christian love, we pray, that our testimony would be strong and that the world would know that we are the Lord's because we love one another. Lord, pour of that Spirit upon us, we pray. Forgive us for this terrible sin of our disunity, of our lack of love. Grant us tenderness of heart. Oh, for the Saviour's heart. Oh, for a heart like Thine, a heart divine. Oh, for a love like that of Christ. Lord, pour this upon us, we beseech Thee. And bless Thy church that meets here. We ask these things, praying for help as we study Thy word afresh. In the Saviour's precious name. Amen. Amen. I wonder this evening, are you nosy? Or who here is nosy? I'm not sure of what the best way is to identify anybody that is nosy and asking that question. I was curious to see if anybody would look around, see what other people's responses were. I thought if that happened, the people that look around probably are quite nosy. But nobody looked around. I'm not sure if we hang our heads in shame when somebody asks the question. That might indicate a degree of nosiness as well. But we come to an incident, the last that we will look at, in the life of Simon Peter, when Peter shows himself to be somewhat nosy. It reminds us that though Peter has come a long way on this journey that he has been on since the Lord initially called him, Peter still isn't the finished article. And in a sense, Peter never becomes the finished article. I think that when we read earlier in 2 Peter, I think as we read, as I mentioned the other day, as we read his epistles, we pick out from what we read there that Peter did learn many lessons, and he recognized many of the mistakes that he made. It is a good thing, isn't it, when we do learn from our mistakes, and we can say to other people later on, well, you know, I made that mistake, don't you make it. And we can offer counsel and advice, because, well, we have to be honest and say, well, I went wrong at that point. Don't you go wrong at the same point. And Peter, I think, does that, and that becomes apparent from what he says in those two epistles that he penned. But we know from later on, as controversy arises and Paul has to contend with him face to face, that we can never in a sense say that Peter was the finished article. The progress of grace, from we see its first impact upon a life, until that person ultimately goes to be with the Lord, there's a sense in which it's always a work in progress. And we should be thankful that the Lord is always working in us and working upon us. Sometimes we can get frustrated that we haven't quite got there yet. Of course, I think it's worse if a person feels that they have arrived and they have nothing more to learn and they have experienced all they need to experience. There's none of us, truthfully, in that position. And so it's always good that we feel, well, I haven't arrived yet and I'm still learning. But of course, sometimes we can feel a little bit frustrated by that. But take heart that this process or progress in grace is what is a normative experience for the people of God. And we We clearly see that in the life of Peter. And in some ways, Peter's life is peculiar because sometimes it seems to go backwards before it goes forwards. When Peter first encountered the Savior, there's a man who is presented to us as very reverential. I mentioned yesterday, wasn't it, that two incidents, Peter in the boat, the miraculous catch of fish. On one occasion he falls down, and, Lord be merciful to me, a sinner. And on the other occasion, or depart from me, O Lord, for I am a sinful man, rather. And on the second occasion he runs to the Lord. And perhaps on the first occasion he doesn't quite understand who the Lord is, and he's still thinking about things from his Jewish mindset, that here's a manifestation of deity. That's a fearful thing. He's conscious of his sin, and he doesn't want to die, and he's saying, Lord, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. But there's reverence, there's fear. And you would think that after going on for 3 years of witnessing Christ at work and listening to Christ, that Peter would simply become more respectful, reverential towards the Lord. And yet, in actual fact, we find him, as we've noted over these past couple of days, we find him arguing with the Lord and contending with the Lord. We always have to take care that as the Lord is merciful and gracious to us in our experience, that we don't lose that sense of reverence for God, that we don't become familiar with God in a bad sense, that we get to know God better. We understand more of God. We have a greater acquaintance with God, but not that we become familiar with God. But we maintain that sense of awe and reverence to one who is ultimately holy. But Peter still hasn't got there. He's still exhibiting qualities that enable us to look at him and say, well, he got that wrong. And it surrounds this whole thing of his calling. The Lord reaffirms that initial call, the call that Peter heard when he was fishing. When the Lord Jesus called Peter and his brother to follow him, and he would make them fishers of men. And here again, in verse 19, those words are repeated. Follow me. Follow me. Peter has done nothing between that first call and this recommissioning to prove by his own actions that he deserves this chance, as it were. And this links back to what we were saying this morning. This is a call that comes to Peter from the Lord's grace. Not because Peter has proved that he's worthy or deserving, that he has somehow shown some qualities that mean he is a suitable candidate to follow the Lord, to become a fisher of men. But the Lord graciously says, follow me. Follow me. And I will make you fishers of men. And that is the very nature of God's call to us. It's all of grace. And we always must keep that in mind. That it is God who is calling me, calling you to follow him. God is doing the calling. I stress that because whilst in our own experience we understand what it is to have responded to a call of God. We've heard the preaching of his word, we've been instructed as children, and we have responded to the Lord. We feel ourselves going to him. At its root, it is God who is calling us. God has drawn us to himself. Anything that God would ask us to do is simply what God wants us to do. We haven't called ourselves. We haven't dreamt something up and said, well, that's what I'm going to do. But it's God that has called us. And I stress that for this reason. That there are times when as we contemplate what it is that God has called us to, be it the Christian life generally, or to some special area of service within our Christian experience, if God were to call you to some kind of full-time labor, that whatever the calling, there are many times when we do not feel adequate. And we feel a deep sense of our inadequacy and our inability. And it is important in those times, I think, that we remember that it's God who called me. And if God has called me, then God will equip me. If God has called me to live this life, then God will supply me with everything that I need to live that life. If God has called me to serve Him, then God will enable me to do whatever it is that He has called me to do. And sometimes we feel overwhelmed. There are those examples in the Word of God of men who, when they were called by God, they began to make excuses. They didn't pluck things out of the air. They looked at themselves and they said, well, effectively, Lord, you've got the wrong man. It can't be me, because. So God calls Moses. Moses, I want you to go to Egypt. I want you to lead my people out of captivity. And among other things that Moses throws up as really strong reasons why he can't be the man, he says, for example, we find this in Exodus 4, verse 10. And he said, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. I'm not a man of words. I'm no good as an ambassador. I can't speak. How many times we feel like that? I can't say anything. I wouldn't know what to say. Well, somebody else would be better at doing that than me. I'm not a man of words. And perhaps there was something in this. Perhaps Moses was drawing attention to himself and to some natural impediment or just something about his own character where he felt, well, that's not within me to do it. But what is the Lord's response to that? The Lord's response is, Moses, stop looking at yourself. Stop dwelling on who you are and whatever inabilities you think that you have that make you ineligible. But remember who it is that's calling you. And the Lord said unto him, who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb, or deaf, or the seeing, or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth, and teach thee what thou shalt say. Whatever inability we put before God to say, Lord, I can't do it, the Lord reminds us, it trumps our excuse by saying, yes, but I've made you. Therefore, I'm able to use even you. I'm able to give you the ability that you say you don't possess, because I'm the one that has made you. I know what I've made. I know what I'm able to do. Jeremiah, again, throw something up before the Lord. And I think we have to recognize from some of these examples too that what's getting in the way here is fear. It's not necessarily an honest assessment of how things are. There's this overwhelming fear and sense of, well, I can't do it. And we have to remember that even when we feel fearful, as often we do, it's a good thing if when we're asked to do something by the Lord, for the Lord, there's a certain element of reticence or fear in our doing of it. If we feel that we're able, there's a problem. The story is told about the young man going to preach. He walked up into the pulpit with his head held high, and he strutted up into the pulpit. And he was very self-assured, or so it seemed. And he started to preach, and everything went haywire. And he had to close quite early. And he hung his head, and with his head hung low, he walked rather quickly to the door. An old man met him at the door and said, "Son, if you'd walked up into the pulpit the way that you walked out of the pulpit, you might have walked out of the pulpit the way that you walked into the pulpit." Better sometimes that we approach things with a sense of inability and with humility than being so self-assured. But Jeremiah, and he's called by the Lord, he says the very same thing. "Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child." And I love what the Lord says back to him. "Say not. Say not, I am a child." As if the Lord's saying, don't even say that. Don't even have that thought. Don't start to think like that. And sometimes we have to just put the brakes on, as it were, and say, well, we can't afford to think that way. We can't begin to entertain those kind of thoughts. If God has called us, we can rest assured that He will equip us. He will enable us. Because it's God that's calling us. It's God that's asking us to do it. And therefore, He will give us all the grace that we require. Sometimes the unconverted, they look at the Christian life and they say, well, I couldn't live that kind of life. I don't possess whatever it takes to be a Christian, to live as a Christian. You see, it's not about looking inside and saying, I've got the ability. It's God that gives us the ability. God will enable us to do what is impossible for us to do. To live for Him each day. To remain faithful and true to Him. And to do whatever it is that God would call us to do within that. So Peter's call from the Lord is one that is based entirely in the Lord's grace. And this is repeated to him. He's recommissioned. He's called to do this same thing. But Peter's problem here is that he begins to get the wrong focus. I don't know if you've ever heard the saying. Maybe this is just an Irish one. I don't know. Somebody said that I love work. I could watch it all day. And sometimes we're like that. We can quite happily watch other people doing things. We love watching other people work. It's easy to do. Peter's kind of guilty of doing the same thing here. Because the Lord has called him, follow me. Now, obviously, if he's going to follow Christ, he has to keep his eyes on the Savior. He can't afford to have his eyes distracted and his attention taken away by anything or anyone else. He has to keep looking steadfastly upon Christ. But no sooner has the Lord said to Peter, follow me, that we read in verse 20, then Peter, turning about, seeth the disciple whom Jesus loved following, which also leaned on his breast at supper, and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? You see, that's why I say Peter could be charged here with being somewhat nosy. The Lord Jesus has just told him what Peter is to do, and immediately Peter's saying, Lord, what about John? What's he going to do? He's not taken up with what it is that the Lord is asking him to do. But he's busy wondering, I wonder what John's going to do. You see, the thing that should concern us most completely, what has God asked me to do? What does God want me to do? It's easy. It's so easy to look at other people and say, well, I wonder what God wants them to do. Or go a stage further, don't we? And we know what they should do. Sometimes it's not even that we ask the Lord the question, well, Lord, what about that person? But we conclude in our own minds, well, that person should be doing X, Y, or Z. And Peter gets the wrong focus. And the striking thing here for me is that it's not as if John suddenly comes into Peter's peripheral vision and he's distracted. John catches his eye and Peter sort of looks at John and this suddenly then becomes apparent in his mind, but he has to turn all the way around from the Lord to look at John to say, ah, but what about him? He has the wrong focus. Why does he have that focus? Why is it that he's concerned about John? Well, some would suggest that perhaps there was a generous spirit here in Peter. And that he is genuinely concerned about John. The Lord has just said to Peter, follow me. He's recommissioned him, said, feed my sheep, feed my lambs. And he's talked about Peter. He's talked about Peter's service. He's even talked about Peter's death and what his end will be, how he will glorify God and even in his death. And perhaps, to be fair to Peter, perhaps there is an element here of Peter saying, well, Lord, you've blessed me in this way of allowing me to know what you want me to do, but what about John? Is there something, anything, that you would have John to do? But yet even if we allowed for that, and we suggest that it was concern, I still feel that it does a disservice to Christ. That Peter is more inclined to think about these other matters than he is to be consumed with that command, that commission of the Savior to follow him. But I think in the way that the Savior answers Peter, the more likely reason in Peter's mind and heart is just curiosity. He just wants to know. He just can't help himself and he wants to know, well, what's he going to do? Because the Lord's response to Peter is very telling. It's quite forceful, quite pointed. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. In a sense, and I say it reverentially, the Lord's response is, it's none of your business. Mind your own business. Of course, that's a difficult thing to say without it appearing to be very cheeky. Mind your own business. Sounds rude. But really, that's what the Lord's telling him, isn't it? Don't you worry about John. You just keep your mind on what I've called you to do. Whatever I want for John, don't you worry about it. Just you concentrate on this. Follow thou me. You see, beloved, it's a very simple truth, isn't it? It's not hard for us to see this again. That if we're busy wondering what other people are doing, we are not looking at the Lord or following him. But we're being distracted by what everybody else is doing around us. Rather than simply getting on with doing what we know the Lord wants us to do. And the Lord says to Peter, and we do well again to take heed to what the Savior says. Don't you worry about what everybody else is doing around you. You concentrate on your calling to follow me. And so, reverently, we use that expression. It's one that always sticks for me. Mind your own business. I hope people will still speak to me afterwards, but mind your own business. That's what we have to do in seeking to follow the Lord. it really doesn't matter what else happens. See, sometimes we can be quite good at cutting out the distractions. But what if something else suddenly happens, something really strange, something out of the ordinary happens in the life of someone else? It's very difficult not to be distracted by that and just to keep on keeping on. Because the Savior says, listen, if I will that John tarries until I come, that's got nothing to do with you. If something so supernatural, so unusual, so dramatic were to happen, that shouldn't distract you, that shouldn't deflect you from simply getting on with following me. In South Wales, just over 100, almost 100, well, it is about 110 years ago now, what people often talk, when they talk about Wales, they talk about the 04-05 revival under Evan Roberts. And there's a lot of controversy about what exactly did take place at that time. But one of the interesting little sidelights to that story is that there was a movement that started well before that. It was called the Forward Movement. People who had a fervent desire to reach out of mainly Welsh-speaking congregations to reach the English-speaking people who had moved into parts of South Wales for employment purposes. And they realized that these people were not being reached with the gospel, and they started to reach out evangelistically. The interesting thing is that Forward Movement had been working for many years before the events of 04-05. In very difficult, hard situations. Doing a work for God. And then 04-05 comes along. There's this whole euphoric outburst of interest in Evan Roberts and what he is doing. And meanwhile, these other men are simply getting on with systematically evangelizing, preaching the word of God, not doing anything spectacular, just keeping on doing what it is that they've always been doing. And then the whole fanfare that surrounded 04-05, it just died right back down again as if it had never happened. Evan Roberts is never heard of again. Sort of retreats into obscurity. The Forward Movement, it's still just chugging along. Not getting caught up, not getting distracted, not beginning to think, well, what's the point? But just keeping on doing what they've always done, which is just preaching the word of God. And how easily we can become distracted by all the other things that are going on around us. And sometimes it can be hard just to keep our focus. But we need to remember those words. What is that to thee? Follow thou me. We can be distracted by what happens in another person's life. I like the story of William Carey. Because he calls himself, he thinks of himself just as a plodder. You know what a plodder is? They don't win any races. They don't do anything dramatic or exciting. They just keep going on. It's a steady pace. There's nothing dramatic about it, but they just keep going on. And there may be others around us who are spurting on in their Christian experience. God is maybe blessing them in ways that He hasn't blessed us or that we aren't experiencing at the present time. And there's a temptation to look longingly at what other people are receiving from the Lord. And to be distracted and to take our eyes off the Lord. The words of the Savior are, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Peter, perhaps, was just naturally curious. I would like to know. How often we just want to know. We'd like to be informed. They like the answers to the questions, the ifs and the buts and the whys and the so on. What will happen? What will happen next? Speculation. It's amazing sometimes, and even in Christian circles, isn't it, how much time is taken up with mere speculation rather than anything concrete. And Peter loves speculation. What will he do? What's going to happen to John, Lord? Sometimes that's not for us to know. That's not something we need to concern ourselves with. Simply get on with the task at hand. Follow thou me. Somebody once said, if a man is shot by a poisoned arrow, he isn't wise if he begins to ask, I wonder what type of wood that arrow is made from. Or the feather that flighted it. I wonder what kind of bird that came from. There's needless speculation. The only thing that should concern him is, what was the poison? What's the remedy? Not these other things that have no real bearing upon the task at hand. And so the Lord says, Peter, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Pastor Mott was talking about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and the apple tree. I couldn't help but think that there was a connection in a sense to what we were reading here, because the Lord says, if I will that John tarry till I come, what is that to thee? And of course, the story then develops that Jesus said, he's not going to die. Mind us how we need to read the Word of God carefully and not be taken up with something that is, in a sense, speculative, to concentrate on what it is that the Lord has given to us. Peter is recommissioned. Peter is called by the Lord to follow him, to follow steadfastly. And as he follows the Lord, as he learns of the Savior, as he walks in the Savior's footsteps, there's this tremendous promise. I will make you to become fisher of men. That should encourage us, shouldn't it? That if we follow the Savior, remember this call is gracious. It's not dependent on your abilities or mine. God is calling you to do this, and he will give you the grace to follow through and to actually follow him. But as we follow him in answer to his call, he will make us to be fruitful. He will make us to become fruitful unto every good work. Our lives will have meaning, will have purpose, will have use in bringing glory to God. Our lives will be useful in leading others to the Savior, simply as we follow him. May the Lord help us not to be distracted, not to be deflected in any way. May the Lord help us then, in essence, to mind not so much our own business, but may the Lord help us to mind his business. Amen. Let us pray just before Brother comes. Father, we thank you again for your word. Bless it to us as we've heard it again this evening. We recognize again, Lord, the simplicity of the instruction that is before us. We know, Lord, yet our own hearts and ourselves. We pray, Lord, that we would not become fearful, but rather we would be believing. Even as we hear these things tonight, help us not to look at ourselves and to despair at perhaps our natural tendencies, or to despair because of past feelings. But Lord, like as Moses and Jeremiah were directed to look to thee, help us to recognize the call that you've given to us. And then recognizing the nature of the call and the nature of the one who has called us, that we would go forward with confidence in our God, that he will direct us in a plain path. Bless us, we pray. in the Savior's name. Amen.